Welcome to Audio Articles. My name is Chris, and I am the editor of articles at Crossroads Church. I get to lead a team of writers who create original articles designed to help, encourage, and push our readers' lives forward. We take our favorite ones and we turn them into audio versions, you know, for the people who hate to read. I get it. Me too sometimes.
Hey, my name is Caleb Mathis, and today I'm reading an original article that I wrote called How to Stand Up to a Lion, I mean, the Devil. There's a famous passage of scripture in the book of 1 Peter that compares the devil to a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It got me thinking, if I were to encounter a lion in real life, what would I do? Turns out the answer to that also applies to when I encounter the spiritual lion. In this article, I'm going to unpack how to fend off both types of lions. Let's go. How to Stand Up to a Lion. I mean, the Devil, by Caleb Mathis. If you're looking to stand up under temptation that routinely pulls you down, overcome broken thought patterns that seem insurmountable, or just want more peace in a world that feels like it's coming apart at the seams, I think there might be something in here for you. With all due respect to Darth Vader, Thanos, and Anton Chigurh, Hollywood's most infamous villain didn't get his start on the silver screen. He comes on the scene way back on page 2 of the Bible. It's the devil. In the scriptures, he orchestrates the introduction of sin into the world, the betrayal of Jesus, and the cosmic showdown known as Armageddon. In the movies, he makes little girls puke pea soup, has recently become very fond of Russell Crowe, and, weirdly enough, even fills in for Santa Claus. While Hollywood's 150-ish exorcism movies portray the devil as an insurmountable villain, the Bible takes a different approach. The good book points a defiant finger in the ultimate bad guy's face and calls him an oversized cat, and, while still dangerous, one that we know how to take care of. Who really is the devil? Belief about spiritual beings is all over the map in culture today, but that wasn't the case for the writers of Scripture. For Jesus, his friend Peter, and early missionary Paul, the devil wasn't a metaphor, an icon of evil, or a fairy tale to explain the brokenness in the world. He was a spiritual being, capable of influencing the physical world, through his own schemes or via his henchmen, who we call demons. Jesus said the devil's goal was to steal, kill, and destroy, and that he was the father of lies. Paul saw the devil as disguising himself to subvert God's plans, bringing confusion and division. But it's Peter's description that's captured my imagination lately. Near the end of his first letter to the early churches, he gives this advice. Quote, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him." That's 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Resisting being devoured by a ravenous beast seems like pretty good advice, in the physical world as well as the spiritual one. But I live in Ohio. The only lions I've ever encountered were safely tucked behind thick glass at the zoo. And, sadly, did not respond to shouts of, "Hakuna Matata!" This is exactly the type of conundrum Google was built for. A quick search later and I'm pretty sure I'd be okay if I ever find myself wandering the wilds of Africa. And, it turns out, Peter's connection between the King of Darkness and the King of the Jungle is spot on. The things you do to resist a lion are the same things you do to push off the enemy of God. It's interesting that Peter doesn't use conditional language when describing the devil. He doesn't say, "when your adversary prowls," or "if your adversary prowls." To him, an enemy on the hunt is a given fact of life. Whether you're hunting wild game or your friends on Call of Duty, the easiest prey is the one who doesn't even know it's being hunted. Standing up to the lion, or the devil. The enemy is prowling, and if you look closely, you can see his paw prints all over your life. It looks like that temptation that keeps you locked in a spiral of shame. It sounds like that voice in your head that says you're unlovable, broken, and not worth the effort. It's the me-first attitude, the cutting word toward your loved one, the pull to hoard instead of share, the desire to fight instead of forgive. Anything that moves you away from God's best comes from the enemy. That enemy might be a lion, but you aren't powerless. According to the experts, the most important things to do if you encounter a lion, physical or spiritual, are A. Stand your ground, B. Make yourself loud, and C. Never, ever run. Number 1, stand your ground. Lions are intimidating. I've seen Planet Earth and how a hungry pride can take down an elephant. All the same, the first thing you have to do, if you want to survive, is find confidence. Lions might be top predators, but they're still, like most wild animals, driven by ease. They're actually quite jumpy and passive, and won't go head-to-head with a strong and aggressive adversary unless they're forced to. Rather, they're looking for the weak, injured, or isolated to make dinner. Confidence communicates that you aren't prey, even if you aren't entirely sure you believe it yourself. For a physical lion, you put that confidence on display by A. maintaining eye contact. Prey avoid a lion's eyesight. Maintaining eye contact shows the big cat you're not planning to be eaten today. B. standing tall. Crouching or trying to hide communicates weakness, marking you as a potential victim. Stand tall and proud. And C. staying calm. Fear is palpable, and only prey put it on display. That's all good for a physical lion, but what about the spiritual one? Well, the advice is the same. A. Eye contact. Like the check engine light you keep avoiding, ignoring something doesn't make it go away. C.S. Lewis said there are two problems we fall into when it comes to the spirit realm. We either ignore it or we obsess over it. In a world that routinely discounts what it can't see, believing there is an enemy is the necessary first step to resisting his plans. B. You stand tall. No one defeats an enemy they're afraid of. If you're going to believe scripture about the presence of an evil one, then let's also believe it when it teaches Jesus wins in the end, and that you're on that winning team. And C. Stay calm. Jesus never looks panicked in the face of evil, be it staring down temptation, freeing a demon-possessed man, or speaking healing over a hurting little girl. Movies promote fear of the supernatural, while Jesus shows his all-out dominance over it, dominance he willingly shares with his kids. Number 2. Make yourself loud. Step 1 was all about not portraying yourself as prey, but step 2 takes that even farther. To quote Cool Runnings, you're going to show that overgrown furball that you're a badass mother who don't take no crap off of nobody. On the African savannah, that means yelling, singing, and clapping. Loud noises show that you're in charge and are likely to scare any lion off. The same thing works in the spirit realm. Worship, which at its heart is proclaiming the goodness of God through song, prayer, art, gratitude, or a multitude of other options, keeps the evil one at bay. Jesus defeated Satan by quoting the truth of Scripture into his twisted face, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, through using his voice to take control, Mark 1, verses 21 through 28, and through practicing spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting, Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. Worship reminds us that God is good, that he can be trusted, that he is vastly more powerful than anything else in all of creation. When we choose to look at him as our hope, especially when times are difficult, a key piece in the enemy's plan is thwarted, to get our focus off God and onto ourselves or circumstances. Daniel's habit of prayer and worship got him tossed in a pit of lions, and I have to believe it was his first move as he hit the floor, a move that saved his life. When his wealth, family, and reputation were stripped away, Job worshiped and waited on God, and he saw God move in power. And near the end of Scripture, the book of Revelation explains that the evil one will be overcome by the blood of the Messiah and the words of praise that God's people speak. In the beginning, God used words to create all living things. Created in his image, the words his children speak, especially in the face of trials, temptations, and tests, retain echoes of that same power. Sometimes, all you got to do to take control is open your mouth. And number 3, never run. The biggest mistake you can make when facing a wild lion is to turn your back and run. As soon as you do that, you've given the lion the upper hand. Instead, back away slowly while facing the giant, maintaining eye contact and making noise. Walking right past the beast likely isn't the best idea, but getting out of his way should be done with confidence that reminds him who is boss. Scripture echoes a similar sentiment. A handful of times it tells us to flee from temptation, especially the sexual kind. But even more, it encourages us to be proactive, not to run and hope for the best, but to resist the devil and as a result find him fleeing from us. That's in James 4, verse 7. The Bible instructs us to put on spiritual armor that allows us to stand our ground, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, and to boldly snatch others from the jaws of death, Jude 1, verses 20 through 23. God even robs the lion's precious plan of all its power by promising that every temptation we face is common, you're not that special devil, and comes with a way out if we're willing to look for it. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Following the good lion, Jesus. We can boldly lock eyes with the evil one and choose a better way because of the love the Father has for us. In my own life, I've walked the hard path of healing from sexual abuse and from a self-centered pornography habit that grew from it. I've slogged through church hurt, a life-changing diagnosis for my daughter, and I'm currently working on establishing better emotional health. In all of those situations, I couldn't just run away from something. I had to move toward someone. It wasn't enough to just avoid the evil lion. I had to draw near to the righteous one. One lion was bent on my destruction, but another one, the stronger, nobler, kinder one, has come that I might have life and have it abundantly. He did that not only by rescuing me from the other lion, but by giving his own life up as a sacrifice for mine. When he resurrected, any lasting power of the evil one was drained away. The prowling lion may still put up a fight, but his days are numbered. So when life gets hard, the temptation seems insurmountable, or the will to keep pressing on is drained, I remember the good lion, the one who still fights for me, and I press on. He has conquered. He is conquering. He will reign. And one day, tears, hurts, and surprise attacks will stop. Revelation 5, verse 5, and chapter 21, verses 4 through 5 say, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And honestly, that's a much better ending than any Hollywood movie can supply.
If you like this article, find lots more at crossroads.net/articles. We have hundreds of articles covering topics like parenting, football, dating, sex, current events, work, angels and demons, everything you could possibly think of, and so much more. Love it, hate it, or have an idea for an article, I would love to hear from you. Shoot me an email at articles@crossroads.net. Come back here regularly and make sure to subscribe so you know when the next episode drops. Give us a rating and review. It really helps introduce other people to the show. We will see you next time.